Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow, pastor of Troutdale Community Church. Thanks for clicking to listen to this sermon. We place a high value on the scripture. May God use what you hear to meet a need in your life today. Thank you for listening.
We come to this a really very interesting and, of course, profitable for us story today. Jesus and one of his confrontations with the Pharisees. There's something here for us. You know, the Bible claims for itself what no other holy book claims. It claims to be the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture, every Scripture, has something for us. This is an incomparable gift that God has given us in his Word. So every time we come to the Word of God, we should come expectantly and prayerfully asking the Lord, teach us what you have for us here today. This is given to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the what is written down is written by Matthew. It reflects Matthew's personality and his particular word choice and all that kind of thing. But it is precisely what God wanted us to hear, wanted us to receive. So we read now what comes to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 15. We're going to read the first 20 verses. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yes, thanks to you, Lord. Thanks to you for this word. We have your book open here before us. We've come to receive from it. Lord, these folks have gathered, and we're all ready to hear what you would say to us. We confess our need to have the understanding of what it means to live a life of purity in a dirty world. And how does that happen? Thank you that you've inspired the Apostle Matthew to teach us of these things. And as we listen, help us to see how this applies to us in our world, because that's why you've given it to us, to change our hearts and our lives. So we wait for you in this next half hour. We look to you. Amen. During my last 2 years of Bible school, I worked for a trucking company in Omaha. About half of my day I spent on the dock offloading and loading freight, and the other half I was driving around the city of Omaha delivering freight and picking up freight to take back to the dock then to load later in the day. It wasn't the dirtiest job I've ever had, but close to it. You know, you can't work all day with all kinds of freight and not get dirty. At least I couldn't. I mean, we were handling all kinds of stuff. Auto parts, fluids, machinery, even just cardboard boxes, you know, of stuff. They're not all that clean. And nothing was perfectly clean. So by the end of the day, I was dirty. I didn't know any other way that there was any way to do it. Until I saw a guy who worked for another trucking company, and we kind of crisscrossed routes. Sometimes we might end up at the same warehouse delivering or picking something up, and I would see this guy, and I never met him, but he showed me that it was possible to work all day at this job without getting dirty. Now, I have to ask you, you remember back in the 70s, the days of men's polyester suits? Remember those days? How many remember that? Yes, okay. And I didn't ever wear one quite that bright, but I had at least one. Well, this guy went around all day in a yellow polyester suit, handling freight. And he looked all day like he had just walked out his front door. I couldn't figure out, how does he do this? How could he stay so clean in such a dirty job? Frankly, I think he was a little bit of a ladies' man. You know, he got attention looking like that. None of the rest of us looked like that. If there was a woman around, he kind of enjoyed that attention. That's no big mystery. But the big mystery was how he did it. How did he stay so clean in a dirty job? And I never did find out. As you can see, if you've been around me here on one of our work days. Now, as you know, why do I share a little story at the beginning of when we're going into the text? Because it's reflecting something. And that's reflecting what Matthew is getting at here in the first part of Matthew chapter 15. Because he's going to tell us how to stay clean in a dirty world. Seven times Matthew says something about cleanness. Look in verse 2. The Pharisees are complaining. They do not wash their hands when they eat. You see that in verse 2? These guys don't wash their hands. Look at verse 11. Jesus saying, what goes into the mouth defiles a person. No, it doesn't defile a person. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles. So we're seeing washing, we're seeing defiling. Look at verse 18 again. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This defiles a person. Verse 20. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Jesus is warning you about how you get defiled. And he's saying that nobody gets defiled from dirty hands. We get defiled from a dirty heart. The human heart has been defiled ever since the fall. Every human is born a sinner. David said, surely I was sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Paul writes to the Romans, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. The human heart is defiled. The human heart is dirty. The Pharisees thought they were pure by their ritual hand washing. But Jesus is pointing out they're confused about the source of defilement. Food doesn't defile you. Eating with unwashed hands doesn't defile you. Defilement begins in your heart. A clean life comes from a clean heart, from what happens on the inside. Purity begins in the heart and works its way out into the life, just as defilement does as well. The guy in the yellow polyester suit was clean on the outside because of something that was going on in here, a mindset, a different set of priorities. I'm going to take my time. I'm going to pay attention to what I'm doing. I'm not going to get myself dirty. You see, it started on the inside, something on the inside that showed up on the outside. He showed me that it was possible to work in a dirty job and stay clean. And Matthew says it's possible to stay clean in a dirty world. And yes, the world is dirty. Unless you live in a cave, you know about the world being dirty, okay? Now, when we say the world is dirty, we need to be very careful how we're speaking here. I don't say that everything in the world is evil and wicked and unworthy. God so loved the world. God sends us into the world. He prayed, Jesus prayed for his disciples, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. So we need to regard the difference between the people around us and the world system that is so tainted. And we need to watch out that we don't have a sort of arrogant false piety, like we're better than others. That's not a biblical frame of reference either. You know, another Pharisee stood in the temple and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, like robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector right here. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. So that's not where we want to go when we speak of the dirtiness of the world. Jesus condemns that kind of an attitude, but the Bible says that the world, that is the culture, you could think about it that way, has a negative effect on the believer. And part of what it is to walk in Jesus Christ is to avoid that effect that makes us impure. James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled. See, that undefiled before God the Father is this: on the one hand, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So in a posture of humility and recognition of our need, we move forward into this text where Jesus tells us how to stay clean in a dirty world. And here's what he says. First, don't put tradition over revelation. Don't elevate human beliefs over God's word. Don't give priority to human customs over the word of God. That's what we see in verses 1 to 9. Right at the beginning, these Pharisees show up. They've come all the way from Jerusalem to Jesus. He's way up in Galilee. They travel 3 days to come up here and straighten him out about how his disciples are not doing this washing of hands. Your disciples are not washing their hands before they eat. That's what we read there in verse 2. Now, they're talking about ceremonial washing. And that's something that's added to the law of Moses. It didn't come from the scripture. It came from a great body of oral commentary on the law of Moses. It wasn't scripture, like a big set of commentaries, only except they weren't written down. They were oral commentaries, a human interpretation of the law of Moses. The Pharisees gave it almost as much authority as the Bible. In fact, as Jesus points out here, they gave it more authority than the Bible. And it was exacting in its detail. So it says this, for example, about ceremonial washing. If a man poured water over one hand with a single rinsing, his hand is clean. Okay. But if over both hands with a single rinsing, he's unclean unless he pours over them a quarter log or more, a certain volume of water. In other words, unless you use exactly the right amount of water, you're unclean. That's why the Pharisees said that Jesus and his disciples were guilty. Not because Jesus disobeyed the scripture. Of course, he would never disobey the scripture. He honored the scripture because he disobeyed the tradition, the human tradition. Jesus always supported the scripture. But this wasn't a matter of scripture, that is, of revelation. This was a matter of tradition. Divine revelation, human tradition, human teaching. And this particular teaching had to do with the way you treat your father and mother. Look at verse 4. God commanded, honor your father and your mother. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, see that in verse 5, but you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. When Mark relates this story, he uses the word korban. It's a Greek word that means devoted to God. So what was happening here in the Pharisees' world, if you didn't want to give to your parents, you could just say, well, I'm devoting this to God, Mom. It's devoted to God, Dad, so I'm not going to give it to you. And Jesus says, when you do that, you're making void. You're emptying the Word of God. You're holding your own human tradition over the Word of God. That's what he's talking about here in this Corban tradition. Now, it's perfectly normal, of course, to have traditions. Every family has traditions, teachings passed on from parents to children. I've heard my dad say many, many, many times, never give up, never look back, never say die. That was his way of saying, hang in there, okay, don't quit. And Valerie's family, I hadn't been married for Valerie very long before I learned that you're never late for dinner at Grandma Leona's house. That's one of the traditions. We all have them. Every family has traditions, right? Teachings that they follow. This word that's translated tradition means the content of traditional instruction. So it's fine to have traditional instruction as long as we understand that the Word of God always has primacy, always has authority over human tradition, as it didn't here. The Pharisees said, no, we're not going to honor the Word of God. We've come up with a tradition the way we can figure out how we're not going to honor our parents. And so they blow away the Word of God. That's why Jesus is rebuking them. When you elevate human tradition over the Bible, you're on dangerous ground. So Jesus rebukes the Pharisees in this text. What you would have gained from me is given to God, verse 6, then he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the Word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, the Bible is given for our instruction and for our transformation, and it always has an agenda to call us to obedience. So we don't read the Bible just to learn about the Pharisees and move on. We read the Bible and ask ourselves, okay, how does this apply to me? Right? So what human traditions are there in our world today that we must make sure do not take precedence over Scripture and the conflict with Scripture, and we need to go with what the Bible says instead. So we have some. I can think of some, okay? So here's one. I hear this, and I see this a lot even in the church, even among Christ followers. It's normal for young people to have sex before marriage. It's not realistic to expect them to abstain. It grieves me to see this in the church. We say that, but God says, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, etc. That sexual immorality, porneia, any use of the sexuality of a human outside of marriage. Here's another one. I'm a Christian, but I don't need to go to church. But God says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Here's another one. It's hateful to deny marriage privileges to same-sex couples. But God says, have you not read, Jesus speaking, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Here's another human tradition. My life is about me. At the end of life, I want to look back and say, I did it my way. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Here's another one that's big today. Human tradition. It's stupid and selfish and even criminal to have a big family because we need to save the earth from people. But God says, God blessed the first couple, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. I will surely bless you, he said to Abraham. What would that look like? I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. Psalm 127, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Beloved, you want to stay clean in a dirty world. Don't elevate human tradition over divine revelation. That's the first warning here in this text. Here's the second. Don't follow a blind leader. Don't be influenced by someone who will lead you astray. Don't yield to the influence of a fool. Verse 10. And he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." So here's what I think is happening in that little section there. The Pharisees show up. And again, I said they went 3 days to come critique Jesus' disciples' lack of hand washing. The Pharisees had a tremendous influence, obviously, on the society. Jesus' disciples had not completely broken away from this influence at this point. This is at least the third encounter between Jesus and the disciples, and as you read through the Gospels, you see eventually Jesus' disciples make the break from the influence of the Pharisees, but they're not there yet. Certainly when we get to Peter's sermon in Acts, you see, okay, he's not under the influence of the Pharisees anymore, but that's not where they are now. They're still influenced by these Pharisees, and they're concerned about how Jesus is coming across. He makes this parable about what goes into the mouth doesn't defile a person, what comes out of the mouth defiles a person. And say, "Jesus, I don't think the Pharisees like that. Did you know that the Pharisees were offended by that, Jesus? Implication, maybe you should apologize." I think that's what's happening here. And guess what? Jesus does not apologize. He speaks truth. He never needs to apologize. He always speaks truth. And in his response, we see an echo of what we've read back in chapter 13. Remember about the weeds and the wheat? Some of us grew up calling them about the tares and the wheat and the tares. One is a weed and one is wheat, and they look very similar. And they're growing together. And then at the harvest, Jesus says, "Now go out and take the weeds out now and then harvest." But he says, the enemy sowed the weeds, right? In the parable, a man sowed his wheat with good, he sowed his field with good seeds. But then when it started growing, they saw weeds in there. And somebody asked the man, "Where did these weeds come from?" in the parable. And he says, "An enemy did this." So look at verse 13. Jesus answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." Let these people go, he's saying. They're going to be uprooted. Forget them. My Father didn't plant them. Let them go. You see that? Let them alone. And then he warns the disciples what will happen if they follow the Pharisees' teaching. They'll be the blind will be leading the blind. The blind Pharisees will be leading the blind disciples. They're getting their sight. And if they follow him, he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let them alone. They are blind guides, verse 14. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. I thought of something that happened to my friend and mentor, Gail. And some of you have met Gail because he came to our camp and spoke to us a couple of times when we were up there at Mayfield Lake. But we had a group of mission leaders at our house one night, and then we were going to go back over to the office, but he wanted to leave early for whatever reason, so he decided to walk. And he knew the way, but it was dark. And when he thought he was at the driveway. He's walking along on Kelso there, and he thought it was time to turn into the driveway, but he missed in the dark, and he went right into the ditch, deep ditch full of water and mud. He was probably, well, he was in his 70s at the time, and he survived. He wasn't hurt, but he was kind of a mess. Well, that's just the picture Jesus is using here. Do you want to fall into a pit? You want to go into the ditch? Or do you want to stay clean? You want to avoid falling in the ditch, don't follow a blind leader. Gil was a wonderful mentor to me, but I'm glad I wasn't following him that night. Beloved, there are plenty of wrong influences in the world, plenty of blind leaders in the world, and we need to be aware of them. We need to exercise care about who we listen to, who is leading us, that we don't follow the blind. We all live in the world. We all live in the culture, and every culture has its lies. Lies that come originally from the devil and are propagated by influences in the world that are not speaking truth, that are bound up in lies. So I wonder, who are the blind leaders in our culture today that are influencing us, influencing our children and our grandchildren? There's a lot of them, but one that's been on my radar recently as a result of some of the things we're working on in my other work, Disciple Nations Alliance, is the education system that is becoming increasingly just messed up in this world. And those of us who have children or grandchildren who are heading to university have reason to be concerned. The college campus has become a bullhorn bellowing lies at impressionable students. This has been happening for two or three or four generations, but it's getting worse and bigger. This from writer David Solway. Beginning in early K-12 and continuing to the highest level of university education, leftist indoctrination is the gravest dilemma that afflicts education in North America, rendering it perhaps the most powerful instrument of anti-Western bias and socialist propaganda of the modern era. The curriculum now in place is one of intellectual dysphoria. It's like the opposite of euphoria, which you revel in and joy and wonder. And dysphoria, you revel in brokenness. You embracing brokenness. So the curriculum now in place is one of intellectual dysphoria, promoting the circulation of false or unprovable narratives, such as anthropogenic global warming. In other words, global warming that is caused by human activity. That's one of the false narratives. Islam as a religion of peace. The campus rape epidemic. Toxic masculinity. The scandal of American history. The glories of diversity and inclusion. The benefits of socialism. Since the late 60s and early 70s, the left has been busy replicating itself in the universities via targeted recruiting to the extent that today, 90% plus of faculty members are liberals or progressivists, if not outright Marxists. Today, students are coached by faculty to shout down administrators, to refuse to respect the right of free speech unless the speaker happens to agree with their bias. They're screaming obscenities and breaking windows to shut down conservatives. Administrators are canceling speakers to avoid riots. And all in all of this, the students are being encouraged by leftist faculty members, the blind leading the blind. Beloved, pray for your grandchildren that are heading to university. It's one of our daily prayers. And there are some things you can do to help equip them for that. If you're interested more about that, come and talk to me. We could talk about other blind leaders in our culture, the blind leaders in the entertainment world, in the media, and the arts, but maybe the academy is the worst of the worst. Want to stay clean in a dirty world, beloved? Don't follow a blind leader. And then finally, in verse 15, Peter asks a question, and Jesus responds with a third warning about how to stay clean in a dirty world. Don't mistake hygiene for holiness. Don't be fooled into thinking that soap and water will purify your life. Recognize the difference between dirty hands and a dirty heart. Look at verse 15. But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." Those of you who have studied anatomy, whether formally or informally, just reading about it, you will recognize the term the alimentary canal. It's not like the Erie Canal. The alimentary canal is a word that is used to describe the digestive system, the human digestive system, which is exactly what Jesus is talking about here. It's a tube. It's a tube that goes through your body, right? Food goes in, waste comes out. Jesus describes it perfectly in verse 17. Don't you see, whatever goes into the mouth, do you see what goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? He knows that. He was there when the system was designed. He's intimately familiar with how it operates. And he's saying that the idea that you can defile yourself with something you put into your mouth, that idea is backwards. And we still hear this today. I'll tell you what I mean in just a minute. You don't defile yourself by what you put into your mouth. You might get sick. You know, you might have health issues. You might inadvertently eat something that's not good for you, but you can't defile yourself. You can't make your heart unclean by what you put in your mouth. Some people make a religion of their diet. I've known people like this. They judge others by what they eat or what they don't eat and what others do eat. And I'm thinking especially of veganism, because we've had some exposure to this in our extended family. Veganism is one step beyond vegetarian. A vegetarian doesn't eat meat. A vegan doesn't eat any animal products. So not only meat, no eggs, no dairy products. All of that is off limits. That's what a vegan is. And for some people, it's a diet. It's a way of eating. And I know people who testify they're much healthier. And I have no argument with that. But for other people, it's not just a diet. It's a religion. It's a way of living. And it's not unlike what Jesus is talking about here, confusing this business of where does purity come from. It's not from the things we eat or don't eat. In fact, the Bible gives freedom in this matter, in this very matter. One's faith, Paul writes to the Romans, allows him to eat everything. But another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. You're not defiled by what you eat. You're defiled by what you say. That's Jesus' standard. Look at verse 18. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. A baby with food smeared all over his face, eating with dirty hands, he's not being defiled. A man speaking in anger, he's being defiled. Every mother teaches her children to wash up before they eat, and that's always a good idea. But notice that the text is coming full circle here, right? It started by the Pharisees coming and criticizing Jesus' disciples. Why do they break to the... They're not washing their hands. And he closes with his quote from Jesus, to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Don't mistake hygiene for holiness. It's more important to consider what's coming out of your mouth than to consider what's going in your mouth. You want to stay clean in a dirty world? Don't mistake hygiene for holiness. Speaking with pure lips is more important than eating with clean hands. Verse 8, look at that little mention of lips. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Back in chapter 12, Jesus has said, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." Here in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is teaching how to stay clean, how to stay pure. wonderful teaching. And as we close, it occurs to me, okay, let's embrace this. Let's learn from this. Let's be changed. Let's be clear about how we stay pure. But what about becoming pure in the first place? You see, this text is talking about staying clean. How do you become clean? How are you purified to start with? Well, we need Jesus for that too, don't we? The writer of Hebrews says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus made purification for sins. What did that look like? Maybe in a laboratory, some soap and water, purification for sins. He made purification for sins. None of that. It was a very brutal and bloody process, because he made purification for sins as he hung on the cross. He provided for your purification from sins. He became impure so that you can become pure. Paul writes, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Beloved, it's not by our efforts. It's not by how many years we've been going to church, how much money we put in the offering plate, how often we read the Bible. None of that can provide purification for sins. Only by falling on Jesus and repentance, by admitting, I can't make myself pure, Jesus, but you can. That's the one who will find that purification and have an opportunity to walk in a pure life. Oh, Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. Wonderful teacher. We read this account of your teaching here. We see how you're never flummoxed by any criticism. You never speak anything but the truth. We receive this truth from you. Thank you for seeing to it, Holy Spirit, that we have from the pen of Matthew these words to help us understand how to stay pure, how to keep clean in a dirty world. And Lord, if there's anybody who's listening to this who has yet to sort of cross over and become pure in the first place by the repentance of a sincere faith, trusting in you, Lord, lay that heavily on the heart today. Grant that you might be honored in their life and in all that happens in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.